For those that are visiting with us, we are engaged in a study of the new birth, or as it is referred to in our confession of faith, effectual calling. And if you have a copy of the confession of faith, it might not look just exactly like this. I'd ask you to turn to chapter 10. If you don't have a confession of faith, you can look in the back of our Blue Trinity hymnals and you'll find the chapter we're going to be looking at this morning on page 676. It's my purpose this Lord's Day and next to finish our study of effectual calling, looking at paragraph 4 this morning and next Sunday morning. What we have in breaking down this chapter, we have in paragraph 1, the general overview of effectual calling. And then in paragraphs 2 through 4, the remainder, we have specific issues about effectual calling or the new birth or regeneration. You might know it in different terms, going from darkness into light, from death to life, of becoming a new creature in Christ. That's what this chapter looks at. And in paragraphs 2 through 4, we have specific issues, first of all, related to the agency, that it is of God's free and special grace alone. And then we have in paragraphs 3 and 4 issues regarding and related to its instrumentality. So let's read paragraphs 1 through 3, and then we'll commence our study of paragraph 4. Notice first the general overview of effectual calling in paragraph 1. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with his special grace, the creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein, or in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. And then we considered last week, or last time we met, paragraph 3, which does not have, I believe, substantial foundation from the Word of God to be presented as it is, and therefore there were some qualifications, a number of which were given in the presentation of that paragraph. It reads this way: elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And we'll stop there at this point. You see, paragraph 3 that we looked at last time contends that God has elected some children and that he calls them by his Spirit without his word. And we took a cautious biblical approach to the confession's teaching here. We noted that if some infants and the mentally challenged are elect, and if God calls them to new life in Christ, their calling would be a great mystery. Because we don't have biblical warrant for making, I believe, that kind of dogmatic statement that we have in paragraph 3. Because these things are not, to my understanding and many others, clearly taught in the Bible. And so we concluded that we must be very careful not to dogmatize where God has not clearly spoken. Yet, at the same time, we noted that God's regeneration of any sinner, even with the means of his word and his spirit, is still a great mystery. It's still a profound demonstration of his miraculous power and grace. And you know that to be the case if he saved you and given you a new heart. Now, paragraph 4 completes our confession's doctrine of effectual calling, or how God calls his elect from deadness in sin to life in Jesus Christ. And this last paragraph addresses God's effectual calling as it relates to the non-elect. First of all, we see the instrumentality of the word with non-elect hearers. And then we consider the instrumentality of the word and ignorant hearers, that is, those who never hear the word of God. That's going to be our focus next week. We're going to look at the first part of paragraph 4 this morning. And what paragraph 4 does, it presents the exact opposite situation envisioned in paragraph 3. The first part of paragraph 4 regards those who are not elected and yet experience the general call of God in the ministry of the word, and who experience the common operations of the Holy Spirit. Look at paragraph 4. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. The second part of paragraph 4 considers those who never hear the gospel, though they may be very moral and religious people. It reads this way: much less can men that receive not the Christian religion be saved. And because this is a very controversial issue, even in the church today, I've set aside next Lord's Day for our discussion of this subject. That be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. Now, paragraph 4 affirms several negative facts about all non-elect persons. First of all, since they are not elect, they are not effectually drawn to Christ by the Father, by either the Word or the Spirit. Those in the first part of the paragraph, they hear the word of God, they experience the common operations of the Spirit, but they're not effectually drawn to Jesus Christ and granted new life in him. Secondly, they neither will nor can come to Christ. Thirdly, as a result, they cannot be saved, no matter how much they know by the light of nature or by the laws of their religion. Now, this paragraph may be very shocking to some ears in here this morning, but I trust that pondering the scriptural proofs will convince you that these very sobering truths are indeed taught in the Bible, unlike paragraph 3. Now, before we begin, we must realize that with respect to God's effectual call, Only two sorts of sinners have populated the earth since the fall. Now, I'm not speaking of different races of people, but I'm speaking of two different classes of sinners before God. First, there is God's elect, those sinners that are chosen by God in eternity, who during their lives are irresistibly and effectually called to salvation in Jesus Christ, regenerated and made Christians. These are described in paragraphs 1 and 2. Second, there are sinners not chosen by God, who are not any worse than those sinners that are chosen by God. In fact, they may be among the very worst of people. But there are sinners not chosen by God, and therefore who are not effectually called to salvation. And of this second group, we observe two subclasses. First, there are those whom God has determined will hear the gospel, but not effectually call to new life in Jesus Christ. That's the first part of paragraph 4. Second, there are those whom God has determined will never hear the gospel. It is this latter group, the non-elect described in the second part of paragraph 4, that God willing will consider next week. But it is non-elect hearers of the gospel that we are considering this morning. So let us come to the scriptures. Let us ask God to make us good Berean hearers that excitedly receive the word of God and then go to the scriptures judiciously to see if these things are so. So this morning we're going to look at the others not elected. The non-elect, that is those who hear God's word and they experience common operations of God's Spirit, but they are not effectually called and given the grace of salvation. So what we see in the first part of paragraph 4 is what the Bible calls the general call of God, God's general call. And this call goes out. It goes out through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This faith can come not only through hearing of preaching, but also reading of God's Word. But these do not come to faith. They hear the Word of God, and they don't believe. They experience common operations of the Spirit of God, but they're not given new hearts to embrace Jesus Christ. Fact is, we observe God's general call much more frequently than we do His effectual call. You know this. Pastors especially know this. Evangelists particularly know this. They go out and they preach the gospel. They may preach with passion and power and pathos. And some of the people that sit under them, if they don't fall asleep, they sit like stocks and stones, and they go away no better than they came. Jesus affirmed this truth with his startling statement that many are called, but few are chosen. A person with only a passing knowledge of the Gospels and the book of Acts observes that few who heard gospel preaching responded with saving faith. Only occasionally were great numbers saved, but ordinarily only a few were saved and the rest were not bettered in any way. In fact, some of them became angry, even at the wonderful, gracious invitations of the gospel. You see, it was only those who had been ordained to eternal life that believed. Acts 13 and verse 48. And they believed because they received God's effectual call. But far more people, on the other hand, rejected the good news and they died in their sins. The preaching of God's word and the operation of God's spirit, you see, without his effectual call, it may yet bring conviction of sin, but it doesn't result in regeneration. How many people hear the gospel and they go away feeling bad about their sins, but they're not one whit better spiritually? We behold this phenomenon in the book of Acts. When Stephen's audience rejected his powerful preaching and they resisted the common operations of the Holy Spirit, and he convicts his audience of this in Acts 7 and verse 51. I think that might be in your notes. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen concludes his sermon with these words: "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." So he's talking about their unregenerate nature. He's talking about them unwilling to bow their head before God. They're uncircumcised in heart. Their heart is filled with rebellion against God. Are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. You see, a sinner can resist the common operations of the Holy Spirit. It happens all the time. It's happening throughout this day wherever the Word of God is preached. And people are with clenched fists and teeth are saying, "I am not going to come to this Christ and be saved." You see, it was not the effectual call, but it was the common operations of the Holy Spirit that these Jews were resisting through Stephen's preaching. Had God unleashed the effectual power of his Spirit through his word, making his general call an irresistible call, Stephen's murderers would have dropped their stones and they would have turned to Christ in saving faith and repentance, as some 3,000 did earlier at the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Brethren, what shall we do?" is what they said. These men said, "We're going to kill this man because we don't like what he says." We learn an important lesson here. God's general call through the preaching of his word is always resisted unless he invests that preaching with gospel, Holy Spirit-given power, raising spiritually dead sinners to new life. Otherwise, we're going to say, "I don't want any part of this." We might not stand up and do that with our hands, but we sit there and we do it in our hearts. I know that to be my own case. Before God saved me, I heard the gospel a number of times. And I said, "Well, you know, this might work for somebody else, but I don't want any part of it." Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe saying, "Well, this guy is preaching, and I hear about this Jesus Christ that I need to believe in for my sins to be washed away and to become a new creature in Christ that I might follow the Lord. Not really for me." Mm-mm. On the other hand, God's effectual call, based upon his electing grace in Christ and empowered by his Holy Spirit, always results in new life through the preaching of the gospel. So our Lord teaches. John chapter 6, verses 37, 44, and 65. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me," what's that? Those are the ones whom he has chosen in eternity in Christ. These are the elect. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." There's the effectual call of the elect coming to Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus said in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And that word "draw" means to overcome an opposing force, to overpower that resistance and make them sweetly willing to come to Christ. Verse 65, No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless it has been granted him from the Father. Dear ones, we must remember here that there is an unbreakable connection between God's predestination in eternity of elect sinners and his effectual drawing of those very people to Jesus Christ, giving them new hearts and granting them the graces of faith and repentance. Chapter 1. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. You should know by now a few of the key texts that present this precious truth. I suggest to you only two. First of all, Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he, that is God, for whom he foreknew, that is, whom he loved with an everlasting love, with an intimate affection before time, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that is Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, going back behind the curtain that separates time from eternity, and whom he predestined, these he also called. At a point of time in their lives, they heard the voice of God calling them to new life in Jesus Christ. You see, there's an unbreakable connection between God's predestination and his effectual call. And we know that these who are called are effectually called because it says, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Looking forward to our future with Christ in glory forever. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. The same pen is writing here, this time to a different church. Paul writes, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. I just stop here. We should have a special affection for God's people. Paul says we should. They're loved by God. They should be loved by God's people. They're especially the ones that God delights in. We should delight in them too. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, why should we give thanks to God for you, you who are our brethren and beloved by the Lord? Because God has chosen you from the beginning. There we go, looking back beyond the curtain that separates time from eternity, back when there only was God himself. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That's what he chose you for, that you be saved. Through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There's the work of the special operations of the Spirit, not the common. The special operations of the Spirit and faith in the truth. Faith is produced by the work of the Spirit in the gospel that's preached. Verse 14, and it was for this, all that he said in verse 13, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these texts join predestination in eternity with effectual calling in time. Now, the first part of paragraph 4 teaches two facts about God's general call and the non-elect. First of all, though they may sit under powerful gospel preaching, they never truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Only those that come to Christ are saved. And only those who are called by God come to Christ and therefore are saved. That is effectually called. Second, the common operations of the Spirit do not regenerate. The Holy Spirit may bring people under powerful and even painful conviction by the gospel. He may use the word to expose their sin and to bring their guilty conscience to admit that they are sinners and they need Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But these common operations of the Spirit through the Word never bring about the new birth. I remember reading a story. I think it was William Wilberforce back in the 18th century. He had recently been saved, and he was all excited about the things of God. And he took an unconverted friend with him to hear a well-known evangelist. And they went and they sat, and the preaching was powerful. The glory of God came down and filled the hall. And Wilberforce was enthralled at the preaching of the Word of God. It was like he'd almost come to faith in Christ again. He was so excited about the power of the gospel and Jesus Christ high and lifted up as the only Savior of sinners and the only way of escaping hell and of entering heaven. And he walked out afterwards with his friend and he said, "What did you think of that?" And the man says, Couldn't make hide nor hair of what he was saying. Didn't make sense to me at all. And that's the way it is until God opens our ears and opens our hearts. We can understand the syllables and we can understand the syntax of the words, but they don't make any sense to us. These are spiritually appraised words, and as long as we're dead in trespasses and sins, they're not going to mean anything to us. At other times, a man can go away weeping, feeling conviction for his sin, knowing that he's on the road to hell. And yet he doesn't come to Jesus Christ. He's left in his conviction, but he doesn't experience conversion. And he experiences something of a foretaste of hell because he didn't want to embrace Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not that those convictions weren't powerful. It's that he didn't follow those convictions to the cross. He didn't receive God's effectual call. So what have we seen thus far? God's general call by his word, united with the common operations of his Spirit, are ineffectual in bringing a sinner from spiritual death to life in Christ. This call is always resisted. It may not produce open hostility as it did in the case of Stephen's hearers. And many times when the apostles preached and they took up stones, and sometimes even the general call does lead a person, and it has led many people to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ that's not genuine. They hear the good news of God's grace in Christ. They feel convicted for their sin. They make a profession of faith. They may even joyfully seem to embrace the Lord. And I dare say all of you have known such people in your lives. These people seem genuinely excited about the new things that they're learning about the Christian life. They attend the services of the church. They seem to drink in the preaching of the Word of God. They appear to relish Christian fellowship. They may even begin to pray for the first time. And yet, after all this, neither their interest nor their excitement continue. They wane, maybe slowly, maybe rapidly, but eventually they either become dead formalists who just sit in the church, have no more life than the pews that they're sitting on, or else they just chuck it all and return to the world. Our Lord paints an instructive portrait of such persons in his parable of the four soils. Such people enthusiastically respond to the gospel and experience the common operations of the Holy Spirit. But later they show that they were never true Christians after all. Jesus describes these false professing Christians in the person whom we ordinarily call the stony ground hearer. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I don't think I have this in your notes. Verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. This is like a person who comes and hears the word, never settles into his heart. It's like the seed that's gobbled up by a bird on the pavement. Verse 5, and others fell among or upon the rocky places. This is why they're called stony ground hearers, where they did not have much soil. You probably, if you've done any gardening at all, if you tried gardening where there's a rock underneath some maybe rich soil, the sprout may come up pretty fast, but because it can't put its roots down, it withers and it dies. That's what Jesus is describing here. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. They couldn't push roots down deep, but they pushed their stalk up just a little bit. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus, later in this context, he interprets the meaning of the stony ground hearer, explaining how the general call of the gospel may excite even joyous, but sadly only passing interest in the gospel. Look at verses 20 and 21. And here he interprets the stony ground hearer for us, so that we don't have any doubt as to what he's talking about, because we know that the seed is the word. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Wow, I've never heard anything like this. This is wonder. This is good news. I need to act on this. And so the seed germinates, sends out little taproot tentacles. Seems like the root of the matter is in him. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, you see, now he realizes that if he's going to follow Christ, it's going to cost him something. And he's not willing to pay the price of discipleship. He considers it, this is just too costly for me. I don't mind being joyous, but I don't want to shoulder the cross of Jesus Christ every day. I don't want to obey his commandments. I don't want to live in such a way as my former friends think I'm weird. I want to be a Christian secretly beneath the soil, but I don't want to be one above the soil. I don't want to bear the fruits of righteousness. I want to have a name that I'm a Christian, but I don't want things to go difficult for me. Affliction and persecution arise because of the word, the very word that he once professed to love. The one that created at least temporary joy within his heart. And a time comes when he immediately falls away. He just chucks it all. The writer to the Hebrews speaks in startling terms about non-elect hearers that seem to have been called but later apostatized from the faith they once professed. They may even experience wonderful gospel blessings that are only temporal, but not eternal. Those that are just emotional, but not life-changing. But they later prove that they've never been effectually called to new life in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The writer to the Hebrews is warning his hearers, don't be this kind of people. Be genuine Christians. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they came under the light of the Spirit of God through the Word of God and have tasted the heavenly gift. They had a foretaste of glory. All these things were so delightful to them, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They can have the common operations of the Spirit in their lives. And Jesus is going to go on to say, some people even perform miracles that weren't genuine Christians. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit in some fashion or measure, and have tasted the good word of God. Oh, it was food for their souls. And the powers of the age to come, they had supernatural powers that some true ordinary Christians don't have. And then have fallen away. He speaks about these kind of people that have these kind of experiences falling away. And he goes on to say they can't be renewed to repentance. The Apostle John describes how those who once appeared to be true Christians later showed their true colors by abandoning the apostolic gospel and Christ's church. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. You see, they weren't the genuine article. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. They took a different course, they followed a different path, they believed a different gospel, and they were no more numbered among God's people. A future and final and most terrible demonstration and proof that non-elect who think they were saved but proved only to be hypocrites will occur on Judgment Day. Jesus will expose those who had responded to God's general call and professed faith in Christ and had the common operations of the Spirit but never became true Christians. Some will be preachers, others even miracle workers, but not one of them will have experienced God's life-changing, effectual call. They had never really come to Christ to be saved. They had a name that they were alive, but really they were dead. Jesus will expose such lawless hypocrites on the last day. Perhaps no more fearsome words are found in the Bible than what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many, not a few, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name, see, we did all of this as Christians. And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. They had powers. They had a profession. They had a ministry. Jesus said, I never knew you. I never had intimate relations with you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You weren't practicing the gospel. You were practicing lawlessness. You weren't walking by faith in me. You were living by presumption. Well, next time we'll consider the second part of paragraph 4, which addresses the situation of non-elect heathen who never hear God's general call. But in closing, I wish to bring some practical applications from what we've seen, and the time has really gotten away from us. I'll try to be as brief as possible. First of all, I have four things to say. First of all, behold sin's power in non-elect hearers, that they refuse to come to Christ to be saved. They hear the word.
They may feel the power of the Spirit working in them. But see, the problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with his gospel. But it's with those who refuse to heed the gospel of grace. You see, without God's effectual call, men may assent to the truth of the word. They may experience common operations of the Spirit. Yet without irresistible grace from God, they will continue to reject his word and resist his Spirit. They'll never become true Christians. They turn a deaf ear to Christ. They don't want to be troubled with his truth. Fact is, they love their sin. This they always do. Look at John. I'm going to ask you to turn one last passage. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That wasn't his purpose in his first coming. But that the world should be saved through him. That was his purpose. He came to save and not to judge in his first coming. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe in him has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world. And who's that? That's Jesus Christ. And that's the light that emanates from him, as it were, in the gospel message. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be exposed for who they really were. They didn't want to quit living as they had been. They wanted to continue on in reckless, rebellious living. Jesus says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. You see, the word is here, they love their sin more than a desire for salvation. So why do most to whom you witness refuse to embrace Christ? Why? Even after your most urgent and tender appeals, after sharing the reason for the hope is within you with gentleness and reverence, why don't they come to you? Well, the Bible tells us they hate the light of the gospel and love the darkness of their sin. They don't want to be bothered with getting right with God because they know that that's going to lead them away from the things that they once loved. It's just as sad and as simple as that. They prefer death in sin to life in Christ. Oh, hear me, any that are here without Christ this morning. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Secondly, do not conclude that you are a Christian simply because you have heard the gospel, or have been convicted of your sin, or because you once made a decision for Jesus. How many who hear faithful preaching wrongly conclude that because they have felt bad about their sin that they've been born again? Mark it down. Conviction always accompanies conversion, but there may be, and there often is, conviction without conversion. Those sinners that heard Stephen's preaching, they were cut to the heart. But did they repent? No. They stoned the man that brought the message of God. You may think you've been born again simply because you assent to some truths in the Bible, or because you've felt powerful operations of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Word, or because in an emotional moment you decided for Jesus. Yet nothing has changed in your life. Much of modern evangelicalism's message and method involves little more than cajoling sinners to make a decision for Jesus, to get them to raise their hand, walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and then pronounce them born again. And write this in your Bible, and don't ever doubt that this is the day of your salvation. And if afterward they give no clear evidence of a birth from above, if old things don't pass away as evident by new things that coming, a life of trust in and obedience to Christ, oh, they're still regarded to have been saved, but now they're christened as carnal Christians. This is neither the Bible's message nor its method. This is not the work of God. Regeneration produces no spiritual stillbirths. Those who are truly born again are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He that began that good work in them will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, beware of imitations. They're out there everywhere. I remember Pastor John MacArthur, his observation that the message of much modern preaching is so vague that the non-elect don't know enough to reject it. How many in churches think they're Christians simply because they've made some kind of response to some preacher saying something about Jesus? And yet they have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. The biblical gospel, on the other hand, is not vague. It's plain, it's pointed, and with God's blessing, it's powerful. Such preaching, the Spirit of God convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The same Holy Spirit that brings conviction to the non-elect also brings conviction and conversion to God's elect. And I dare say such preaching is the need of the hour. Acts 14 and verse 1, they so preached that many believed. We need that kind of preaching today. Thirdly, do not be surprised when you see some who have received only the general call of the gospel and the common operations of the Holy Spirit later turn away from Christ. I confess that one of the most bewildering realities of the Christian life is professing Christians who later show that they were never savingly called by God. But the New Testament teaches that we should expect this and we should not be stumbled in our faith when it happens. Judas and Demas should come immediately to our minds. Both of them were servants of God. One was an apostle of Christ, and the other was a fellow worker with the apostle Paul. Both apostatized. Judas went to his own place. He went to hell after hanging himself. And Demas, having loved this present world, left the apostle Paul. For this reason, beloved, let us not look outward, let us look inward. Let us examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. We need to test ourselves. We must make our calling and election sure. You see, we prove our election by showing that we've been effectually called, and we prove that we've been effectually called by continuing in and growing in the graces of the Holy Spirit. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not all that begin well end well. But you may be sure of it, that the elect who are called are justified, and they are glorified. They persevere to the end. Fourthly and finally, Christian, bless God that he numbered you among his elect and called you to new life in Christ. You're no different than the non-elect as far as your spiritual condition and just deserts. Why did God choose you? Why did he call you? Why did he open your eyes to see his kingdom? Why did he give you feet to enter that kingdom? Why did he give you the graces of faith and repentance? Why did he put his Holy Spirit into your heart by which you cry, Abba, Father? Why did he give you all the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus? Why? It wasn't anything in you. It wasn't anything in me. It was because of God's sovereign love and compassion in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because we were anything special. We need to get that idea out of our heads, because it keeps propping itself up, doesn't it? No, it was due to God's sovereign grace and pleasure and for his own glory alone. I close with the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. After sending out the 70, they come back. They make a report of their ministry. And we read that at that very time, he, that is Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, what grace and mercy is packed into those verses? Well, may God write these things upon our hearts. And if there's any here that know not Christ, may God bring you to faith in him today. Oh, the general call is going out. Oh, God, make it effectual in the salvation of even some here this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, you're a God who delights in mercy. You take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, Lord, you have selected some who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, and we pray that for them, if they're yet without hope and without God in this world and in this place or wherever the gospel is preached, you would call them to faith and repentance, giving them new life in Jesus Christ, that for them this would be the day of salvation. Make it so even to be here this morning, for we cry out to you pleading your mercy in the Son of your love, for we cry to you in his name. Amen. Thank you.